Psalms chapter 78, we'll begin this morning in verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they are but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Notice these people limited God in their life, I want to talk to you over the next few weeks on and ask the question, are we limiting God in our lives? Is it possible that I may be limiting God in some areas of my life? Is it possible that you may be limiting God in some areas of your life? And corporately, could it be possible, if they limited the Holy One of Israel, could it be possible that we may be limiting God and His divine pleasure for our life? God had great plans for the whole house of Israel. He wanted to bring them into a land that flowed with milk and honey, a place of plenty and prosperity, a place of safety and security. God has great plans for you and I as well, and I believe He has great plans for our church. Plans of good and not evil, blessings and not cursings, healing and not sickness, wealth and not poverty, success and not failure, victory and not becoming a victim. I've had probably more personal words spoken over me in the last 2 to 3 months than in years. And yet I have people speak over me constantly in words from God and prophecies, and I thank God for them. But there's just been a lot of them over the past 2 to 3 months, and they're coming from different people at different places, but they're all saying basically the same thing. So I believe God is wanting to do something in my life. And anytime I get a word from the Lord, I don't think just personally or individually. I think of us. I think of victory. And I believe that whatever God wants to do in my life, He wants to do in our church, in our family, in all of us together. And so I have been pondering these words and nervous about them. They're good words. They're words of success, again, and prosperity and expansion, and just good things, the good pleasure of the Lord. And yet, if I'm honest, I get nervous about some of them. I get nervous when God says to me, I'm going to do this with your life. Here's where I want to take you, because I have some self-imposed limitations that I'm not even aware of till God challenges me. See, God will say, I want to do this, and it makes me nervous because it takes me out of my comfort zone. It makes me feel my weaknesses and limitations, and maybe I'm not ready for that. Maybe I'm not able to do that. And so I'm really mindful of how important it is that my heart be right with God and that I allow God to do things in my heart, work in my heart, and expand and enlarge my heart so that I don't limit the Holy One of Israel in my life. Let me give you some illustrations of what I'm talking about limiting God, because a lot of people get shell-shocked when you make the statement that you may be limiting God in your life. I quoted it to you right out of the Bible, how that they, God's people, limited Him. And so we need to ask the question again, is it possible that we may be limiting God? Here's some examples of what I'm talking about. You can limit God and frustrate God's divine purpose and plan if you don't get a vision for what God has for you. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the scriptures say that my people perish, or where there is no vision, the people perish. That's not talking about we die when we don't have a vision, but God's plan can perish. God's goodwill can perish. God's good pleasure for you can literally die if you don't see it, if you don't embrace it, if you don't get a vision from the Lord. So vision can limit, or the lack of vision in your life can limit God. We need a different vision, a bigger vision of our world versus the world we've all grown up in. I was born in Orlando, Florida some years ago, and downtown Orlando was a dirt road when I was born. And it got bigger too fast for my family, and we wound up moving to a suburb of Orlando called Orla Vista. And I lived on a dirt street my entire upbringing, and in poverty my entire upbringing, And my little world was Orla Vista. And anything outside that little world made me uncomfortable, made me nervous. I was insecure. I had inferiorities. And I wasn't comfortable outside that vision, that little world. The way I would make extra money and get extra money, and I thought the way you get extra money is looking for and collecting pop bottles. My Uncle Joe and I would go all day long picking up pop bottles in the orange groves, picking up pop bottles in ditches, picking up pop bottles all over the area and back roads, and you take them down to Pop Malloy's, and you get a half a cent per bottle, and we would have our little care group going. My Uncle Joe would have a care group with Jack and Daniels. And I'd have a care group with little Debbie, and we had a baby there called Ruth. I invited a doctor called Pepper. But see, in my mind, in my vision, the way you make extra money is picking up pop bottles. How many of you know there's a better way? And I would be foolish right now thinking I need some extra money and me take the kids go looking for pop bottles. When I met Sue, she was from Indianapolis, Indiana, and she had lived in Orlando for like 6 months, and she knew the town better than I did. She knew of places I didn't know about. She could get across town and not get lost, and I'd go with her and be nervous because I'd never been over there and that side of town and that part of town. And she would just look at me so puzzled. You've lived here your whole life. You're in your 20s and you don't know how to get across town? How many of you know my vision of my world was a safe vision? I had boundaries. I had borders. I was comfortable in this world. There's a bigger world, thank God, I discovered than Orla Vista out there. Can I get a witness? I had to change on the inside. I had to break out of that vision. Part of your vision that can limit God is how do you see yourself? How do you view yourself? Where do you find your esteem, your self-worth? If you don't know who you are in Jesus, if you don't know what you have in Jesus and what you can do in Jesus, you may be limiting God. He wants to do great things in you and through you, but if your vision of yourself is small, God can only do small things. And so He has to renew your heart. He has to enlarge your heart for you to see who you are in Jesus, what you have in Jesus, and what you can do in Jesus to do great and mighty, mighty things. In Numbers chapter 13, the Bible says that the children of Israel saw themselves as grasshoppers. So they projected their self as grasshoppers. And the enemy saw them as a grasshopper. How do you view yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you just view yourself after the flesh? Do you view yourself in the light of your upbringing and your family? Or are you willing to let God change your heart? Are you willing to let God enlarge your heart and show you who you are in Jesus? Show you your new family, the family of God. Show you your inheritance in Jesus so that you can break out of self-imposed limitations and allow God to work in you and flow through you. And I don't care who you are, where you are, God can do more than what He's doing in your life right now. Amen. He can do more. But He will be limited according to your vision and self-imposed boundaries. Another example of what I'm talking about is unbelief. Unbelief can hinder, limit the Holy One of Israel in your life. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says that the children of Israel could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Not because of their SAT scores. Not because of their financial status. Not because of the color of their skin. Not because of their family, not because of the government. It says they could not enter in because of unbelief. God didn't look at them and go, you know what? It's not possible for you to enter in. You've been in bondage and in slavery for 430 years. It's the Egyptians' fault. You can blame the Egyptians and slavery for 430 years, and that's why you can't enter in. God didn't say that. God said they could not enter in because of unbelief. You can keep blaming your family if you want to, but it's not your family's fault that you are where you are. You can blame other people and other races if you want to, but it's not other people and other races' fault that you and I are where we are. We can blame the government. We can blame society. We can blame the devil. We can blame God if we're really having an ignorant flash. But I guarantee you, you are where you are because of unbelief, and unbelief can hinder and limit the Holy One of Israel in your life. In Mark, amen. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says that Jesus could do no mighty works in His own hometown except laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And then it says he marveled because of their unbelief. If unbelief hindered Jesus, if unbelief limited Jesus from doing mighty works in his earthly ministry, why would we think that unbelief in our personal lives won't hinder or limit God from doing mighty things? Why would we believe that unbelief corporately wouldn't limit God? If unbelief limited Jesus in his earth ministry, unbelief can hinder Jesus in his excellent, more excellent ministry to the church today. So that is what I'm talking about on unbelief limiting God and the power of God in your life. Number three, just to give you some examples of how do we limit God, I'm just sharing a few things here in passing to make my point. Disobedience. Disobedience can limit God in your life. I'm not talking about failing. I'm not talking about falling short. I'm not talking about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. I'm talking about disobedience. I'm talking about what King Saul did in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. He said, I fear the people, and I obeyed their voice and disobeyed the voice of God. He lost his kingdom. He lost and limited God's work in his life because he refused to obey. He refused to do what God told him to do. Now, nobody in this building's done that or you wouldn't be here, amen? You may be messing up, you may be falling short, but you're not in rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft. You're not shaking your fist in the face of God saying, I will not do what you told me to do, but I'm going to do what my parents told me to do or man tells me to do or groups tell me to do. You wouldn't be here if you had that heart. But if you don't obey God, don't think for one minute his divine purpose and will won't be limited if you disobey him. You have to obey God. You have to obey God. Number four, just to give you some illustrations of things that limit God, hinder God in our lives, would be unforgiveness. Unforgiveness and all its different forms. I see people that it never ceases to amaze me that don't seem to get it and participate in different forms of unforgiveness, and they don't think that's going to cost them or that's going to hinder them or limit God from working in their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says that we need to be wise. We don't need to be ignorant of the devices of the devil, and that unforgiveness was a device that Satan uses to hinder the will of God in our lives. And all these different forms of unforgiveness. See, if you let hurt go unresolved in your heart, it's going to limit God and his work in your life. We all get hurt. We all get surprised. We all get disappointed. We all go through things. They're different things. And hurt knocks on all of our doors. And none of us can avoid being hurt in this life. But how we deal with that hurt, how we relate to that hurt, is in our control. I can't control who is or is not going to hurt me. What is or what is not going to hurt me? I'm not in control of that. I'm only in control of how I respond to the challenges of life, how I respond to the things that do knock on my door that hurt. I can't let circumstances lead me to bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says that a root of bitterness has sprung up in the church and defiled many of God's people. I see that all through this good church. We're a good church. We're a powerful church. But I see roots of bitterness get in people. I see anger take root in people. I see jealousy take over people. And that limits God's work in your life. So those are just some things that I gave you as illustrations of what I'm talking about. I could spend all morning long and talk to you about things that limit the Holy One of Israel. I gave you enough examples that I know you know what I'm talking about now. It wouldn't matter what we talked about. Guess what is a common denominator in the things that limit God in all of our lives? You know what the common denominator is? The heart. The heart. And guarding the heart, keeping the heart, everything that is in your life started in your heart and works its way from your heart into your life, both good and bad. And I want to show you that this morning. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to frustrate his purpose for my life. I want to see God's will performed in my life. Amen? I believe you want to see the purpose of God fulfilled. I believe you want to see his good pleasure come to pass. I believe you want to enter your promised land that flows with milk and honey. then you're going to have to watch your heart. You're going to have to guard your heart. And you're going to have to understand some things about the heart of man and your heart and how to have your hearts enlarged in the kingdom of heaven. And so am I. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. That word keep means guard, protect. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. For out of your heart flow the issues of your life. There is nothing good or bad in your life, dear ones, that didn't start in your heart. I want you to listen to me. I want you to get this in your psyche. There is nothing, there's no issue of your life, good or bad, that did not start in the heart. And if you're not happy with the issues of your life, if you're not happy with the fruit of your life, you can't work on the issue, you can't work on the fruit, you have to work on the heart. Everything starts in the heart, both good and bad. Your financial prosperity and success doesn't start with Wilson and Jones. Is it Wilson and Jones? That's not anybody except a hospital, isn't it? Yeah, your financial success does not start at the hospital. Edward Jones. I knew that. I was testing y'all. Financial prosperity, believe it or not, doesn't begin with your investments, doesn't begin with this storehouse or that storehouse or this adjustment. It begins in the heart. Prosperity begins in the heart. Poverty comes out of the heart as well. Your health does not begin at Wilson and Jones. See, I'm just so good, I'm ahead of myself. Oh, come on, laugh. No, healing starts in the heart. Functional relationships start in the heart. Every issue of my life begins in my heart and works its way out. See, if you want something different for your life, it starts in the heart. If you want to change something, it starts in the heart. Everything starts in the heart. Your heart is powerful. Your heart is important to your future. I am where I am today as a direct result of what was in my heart yesterday. I know where I'll be tomorrow primarily. I don't know the specifics. I don't know the details of where I will be tomorrow, but there's no doubt in my mind where I will be tomorrow. What's in my heart today is where I'll be tomorrow. So I better look at my heart. See, your heart, like the womb of a woman, all life begins in the womb, and all spiritual life begins in the heart. And just like a woman in her womb conceives and creates life, we, the people of God, conceive in the heart first, and life begins in the heart. And just like a woman has to carry that seed for 9 months, there's a gestation period of that seed evolving, of it developing, and there's a 9-month period, and if she guards the seed, if she keeps the seed, if she doesn't miscarry, how many of you know, 9 months later, we'll see on the outside what's been on the inside for 9 months. See, God's word is seed. I'm going to show you that again. And it's being sown in your heart, the womb of your heart. The Holy Spirit overshadows it, and it creates on the inside the desired results first. Then you have a gestation period in the kingdom where you're pregnant with your future. You're pregnant with your destiny. You're pregnant with fruit, change in your life, but you can't abort that. If you will keep and guard that seed and not miscarry or abort, then you will bring forth fruit in its due season. And can I get a witness? Once a woman is pregnant, it doesn't matter how she tries to ignore it or act like it's not true. I don't believe it for a minute. She's going to have a baby in 9 months, amen? And she's going to go through some roller coaster times. Her hormonal balance is going to be unbalanced at times. Can I get a witness, guys? She's going to fluctuate. She's going to be moody, but she'll get through it. Can I get a witness? And she might have morning sickness, but she'll get through it. Can I get a witness? Some of you looking at me like, I thought that morning sickness thing lasted for 30 years. How many of you know people don't even understand church and what's happening right now, but seed is being sown and you're being impregnated in your heart with creativity, with vision, with destiny, with God's will, God's purpose. And if you don't willfully through rebellion and disobedience abort it, and if you'll nurture it and guard and keep it, the Holy Spirit will overshadow it. And on the inside of you, stuff will happen. And at times you'll come to church and you'll be moody, even moody with me, but you're going to get through it. You'll go through stages of morning sickness, but we're going to endure it. Because something's happening on the inside of you. God's doing something on the inside of you. And I know you don't feel good right now about it. Yeah. You ever notice that about women? I'm pregnant. Yay, yay, yay. A few months later, I'm pregnant. Church is that way. Come, get all excited. Good stuff gets sown in there. You get excited about it at first. But then, wait a minute. There's this gestation period of development. Something's going on the inside. And God's pulling stuff away. And God's creating new stuff on the inside. And you got to work your way through that. But if you stick with it, if you'll stay steadfast in His covenant, keep your heart right. Remember, their heart was not right, and they were not steadfast in His covenant. You keep your heart right before God, and you stay steadfast in His covenant, and it is amazing what God can do in every individual in here, in the heart, and bring forth all this fruit in our lives. I was going to call this series The Spiritually Handicapped, off of the series I just finished on immaturity. And I feared, in a, I think a healthy fear, that I could be misunderstood with that. Because I would never want a handicapped person to think I'm putting them down or even using them as an illustration in a negative way. And to the handicapped, so-called, among us, I think it's important that you understand that after Adam and our first birth, we are all handicapped. Some handicaps are more noticeable than others. But we all have handicaps. We all have limitations because of natural birth. I've had handicaps my whole life I've had to deal with, and they haven't been readily noticed because I may not be in a wheelchair or it be something that's outwardly noticeable quick, but I've had dyslexic problems, reading problems, communication problems, esteem problems, a lot of handicaps physically from my first birth. And so I say that respectfully, and I would never want to be misunderstood in that. But I chose not to go that way, but go the way I'm going now. But what I do want to say about being spiritually handicapped, I think we all know of people that it seems like they don't get it, is the point. And they're going to be that way forever. I have since thought about those statements again and prayed about it. And I'm sorry, saints, I refuse to accept the fact that you could sit here and not every one of you do anything less than bear 100%, 100-fold in fruit. Because if you don't get it, it's because you choose not to get it. If you are spiritually handicapped, that's not God's will. And when you got born again in the kingdom of heaven, when you got born anew, when you got born of the Word of God, and you got born over by the Spirit of God, there is no one born spiritually handicapped. We are all born by God Almighty and equipped to do great things, to be great in the kingdom, and to see the power of God in demonstration and manifestation in the earth. And it's because we don't keep our heart, and we don't guard our heart, and we don't sell out to the things of God, and we refuse to listen, is why we become spiritually handicapped. Anybody in this building can get it. Everybody in this building should get it. And I expect, by God's grace, through faith, for every single one of you to be great in the kingdom and to do great things in the kingdom with no excuses. And for you to do better and be better than you are right now. I don't care how successful you are, you can be more successful. I don't care how big your business is, it can be bigger. I don't care how much influence you have, you can have more. I really believe with all my heart, at least it's my heart, my prayer, to be the best preacher in the country. I want to be the best preacher in the country. Now listen to me. People misunderstand that. I'm not saying I want to be better than anybody else. I'm not saying I want to look down at somebody else and think I'm better than them. I'm saying I want to be the best because I know the heart of my Father, and if I keep my heart right and I give Him my heart, He wants to make me the best I can be. And if I become the best I can be by the divine sovereignty of God, I can be great in the kingdom and in our country. If I give Him my heart, if I won't limit the Holy One of Israel. There's no reason why I can't be on Larry King. live, if Joyce Myers can be on Larry King, and if Joel Osteen can be on Larry King, and if Reba can be on Larry King, I can be on Larry King and say, Larry, let me get this straight. But I'll never be able to be on there if I don't deal with my heart and some issues, because I don't like being interviewed. I don't like answering questions, and especially set up questions. I had a friend call me, and he asked me, could he use our church in a book? And I said, yeah, you did the research. You did all the checking everything out. I'm all right with that. You can use our church in a book that's being written. Then he says, can I, during an interview with TBN, talk about your church? I said, well, if that's what you want to do, I'm all right with that. Okay. Well, I get this call, or I find out this week, I'm going to a conference this week. And instead of him doing the interview, I'm scheduled to do the interview. And I don't want to do that. No. I don't like that. See, that's outside my comfort zone. That's outside what I'm good at. I'm not good at interviews. I look dumb in interviews. I feel uncomfortable in interviews because they're going to ask me questions I can't answer. They're going to say, well, how many come to your church? I'm going to say, I don't know. Then I'm going to say, the whole town of Durant when they're in trouble. They're going to say, okay, the statistics show you have one of the largest food banks in the country per capita. And how many now do you feed per month? I don't know. Well, we understand that part of your success is your government and that you made a change and went a direction 18 years ago that wasn't popular. That was part of the survey that was done. How many elders do you have? I'm not sure. Are you with me? See, there's a point where you look stupid. There's a point where, are you the pastor or not? But see, I don't sit around and count the numbers. Last time David counted the numbers of his army, a curse broke out and people died. Numbers do not determine success. Our heart determines our success. But even in the religious community, they don't understand that. They don't understand that Gideon started off with too many people and had to get it down to 300 because of the heart and the power of the heart. And so I'm uncomfortable. But see, I've got to break out of that because that's a self-imposed limitation that God can only take me so far till I change in my heart. Now listen to this. Write this down. Issues. He said, keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues. Everybody say issues. The issues of your life. Now, I had not looked that word issues up, to be honest. I just assumed I knew what that meant. And I was right in a measure. I knew it meant source, just in my heart by the context. So I looked it up in a Strong's Concordance, and yes, it does mean source. Your heart is the source of your life. Everything comes out of and from the heart, good and bad. But guess what else it means? It means border. Border. Boundary. The borders are in my heart. Boundaries. Now listen carefully. There are good boundaries in my heart. Borders in my heart. If you don't have any boundaries for your life, in other words, I'm not going there. I have a border. I'm not going there. I have a fence, a boundary. I'm not going there. That will lead to trouble in my life. If you don't have any boundaries, dear ones, you are a train wreck about to manifest. If you don't have absolutes, if you don't have a good moral base, if you don't have principles to your life, if you're not a principle-driven person, you're a train wreck about to happen. And so I have these self-imposed boundaries that are godly things that produce holiness in my life. But listen, I also have boundaries in my heart that limit how much God can use me and where He can take me. And I have to break through those borders. I have to change those issues by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God in my heart and in my life. Again, I shared with you my upbringing. I had a lot of borders. I shared with you in the past my esteem problems. Had a lot of borders. I remember we used to visit my grandmother in Omega, Georgia. And my grandmother was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. And Dad would never tell her we were coming. And so we'd just show up and she'd get all excited and be blessed. And one year we showed up and she was excited to see us but wasn't happy with us the week we were there because we moved her out of her house that was falling down into a better house. And what she was upset about was not only having to move from the house she loved that was falling down in on her, but we moved her into a house, can you imagine this, that had indoor plumbing. And she hated it. And I remember her scooting through the house and talking to my dad. I was little, and she's scooting through the house. "Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy." She called him Jimmy. "Jimmy, I don't understand you people. I don't understand this generation. Y'all come up here, and there's so many of you, we have to cook outside and poop inside." She never got used to it. She never made the adjustment. She had a border, a boundary in her heart. You don't poop in the house. You cook in the house, and what didn't set well with you goes to the outhouse. I was traveling years ago, and I had Jeremy with me. I don't remember how old he was. I just remember about how high he was, about this high. And so we get to this church, and it's a nice-looking church in the country. I won't tell you where. But it was a fairly new facility, and I found somebody immediately, and I said, "Listen, I really need a bathroom. My son has to go to the bathroom. Where's your bathroom?" And I was trying not to be rude. You know, first thing you meet me, I get there, and I mean, I'm needing a bathroom, but he's got to go really bad. And the particular party said, "Well, it's out back." And I paused for a minute, you know, and I didn't want to be rude. And I said, "Out back of the pastor's office here, out back of the sanctuary." "No, no, it's out back." And so then I thought, well, I don't want to be rude again. So what that means is evidently they put the bathrooms on the back end of the church. And right now you have to go around to get to the bathroom. So we go around, run around the building. I look at the back of the church. There's no bathroom on the back of the church. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, I'm holding his hand, and he's just squirming all over. And I turned and looked, and there was an outhouse. Amen. Y'all aren't getting it. Yeah. Somebody built a brand new church and didn't put bathrooms in the church. After all, we don't poop in the house of God. Now, thank God some of you are laughing. Because can I get a witness that they had a border in their mind that they can only be used to a measure? They could actually limit God by not putting bathroom. How many of you would keep coming to Victory if you had to go to an outhouse? Never mind. Surely the attendance would plummet. But I don't know anymore. Maybe there's more grandmas out there than I'm thinking. And if we shut the bathrooms down and put some outhouses out, we'd pack the house out, because I ain't pooping in the house of God. Thank God you're laughing. But it wasn't funny to them back then. Can I get a witness? It wasn't funny to Grandma. Wasn't funny to those people. Now, I wonder how many things are on the inside of us that may not be funny right now. But if we were to have our heart enlarged, if we were to have God touch our hearts and enlarge our hearts and change our hearts, I wonder if 20 years from today, we would look back individually at where we are and kind of laugh at that self-imposed limitation. And I wonder corporately if there's things that aren't funny right now, but they are lids on our heart. They're borders, issues in our heart that God wants to do big things. God wants to do great things. God wants to do powerful things in your lives, in your businesses, in your families, in our church, in our town. But if we're not willing to deal with the heart and the issues of the heart, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Most people go to church their whole life and they have no idea why you're here. You're here and I'm doing open heart surgery on most of you. And the news is not good for some of you. We ain't going to be able to go through the leg on this deal. I open some of you up and go, "Oh my God, we need a transplant. This heart is sick." Some of you got more stupid clogging up your arteries. I'm just looking around to see who ain't laughing. Because you on the table right now. And some of you don't love me enough to stay on the table till I operate. You get all mad and upset because I opened you up. I took the word of God and the principles of God, and like a sword went in your heart. And I touched a sensitive area in your heart. And if you would love me the way I love you and stay on the operating table, I can do surgery and I can fix things and adjust things and get that blood flowing again and get that spirit flowing again. And you see great things. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus spoke of this principle in Matthew 12 and the condition of our heart and how it's all about the heart. In chapter 12, he speaks of the kingdom of God. And in verse 33, I'll begin reading for the sake of time. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers or snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, everybody underline that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure, underline good treasure, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words thou shalt be condemned. A lot of people look at that. A lot of people hear that, and they get shook up a little bit about their words and being justified or condemned by their words. So immediately they go to working on their words. No man can tame the tongue. Your words are not your problem. Your words are a symptom. Your words are a sign to you and to me what's really in your heart. See, you don't even know what's in your heart many times. I don't know what's in my heart, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak. And out of the good treasures of my heart, whatever is a treasure to me in my heart, that's going to affect my actions, the actions of my life, of my life. Now notice verse 33 says, look at it again, it says that we can either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit. Now we know it can't be talking about trees, natural trees there, because everyone in here knows that you can't change the fruit of a tree. Whatever the fruit of a tree is, that's the fruit of it. Doesn't matter how much fertilizer you put on it. If it's an apple tree, you're still going to get apples. If you water it, you're still going to get apples. If you prune it, you're still going to get apples. If you want an orange and go to an apple tree, darling, you're just out of luck. It's not going to happen in this lifetime. You can't change the fruit of a natural tree. Whatever the fruit is, that's what the fruit is. The good news is he's talking about us, and we can change the fruit of our lives. You might have corruption in your life now, but you can change it. You may have good stuff now, but if you don't keep your heart, it can go to bad things. So we are in control of our heart. We're not in control of what people say about us, what people do to us. We're not in control of life and the challenges of life, but we are all in control of what we let get in this heart and begin to be conceived in our spirit man, our inner man, and then bring forth into our lives. He says that we are known by our fruit. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his doings. People do not know you by your intentions. Quit saying what I used to say all the time. And finally got it out of my vocabulary because I got it out of my heart. Quit saying, if they only knew my heart. Look, nobody knows your heart. God's the only one that knows your heart. All we know is your doings and your sayings. Even your spouse doesn't know your heart. They know what you're saying and what you're doing. Well, if they just knew my intentions, I really meant well. If the whole world knew my intentions, I would already be the largest ministry in the world. I'd be beloved by billions. But I found out the world doesn't know my intentions. I found out they don't know my heart and can't discern my heart, but they are scrutinizing my words and my actions. And you're not known by the intentions of your heart either, so stop that foolish jesting and hoping that I did for years. I just wanted people to see my heart. If you could see my heart, everything would be fine. But guess what? People can't see my heart. My own children at times can't see my heart. I can't see their heart sometimes. But I can sure see what they're saying and hear what they're saying and see what they're doing. And even a child is known by his doing. You're known by your doing too. I'm known by my doing too. Verse 34 says that out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaketh. See, a lot of people, again, want to change their words because I sit here and I get amazed sometimes at people that have been here for 10 years, 15 years, and you get around them and you wonder what church they go to. You ever done that? Now, don't name any names. Don't look around. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. But surely you've met somebody been going to church here for 10 years and you're thinking, what church have they really been going to and what have they been listening to? Because you get around them very long and death, discouragement, defeat, darkness, negativism just comes out of their mouth. And see, those people have sat here for the rest of their life trying to change what they're saying, trying to quit gossiping, quit slandering, quit being negative, working on their words, working on their mouth instead of getting their heart right with God. Because if they would get their heart right and repent and get the right stuff really put in their heart in abundance, everybody say abundance. Abundance. Get the right stuff in abundance, the mouth, the tongue is hooked to the heart and positive stuff would come out. Life would come out. Grace would come out. Building and encouraging would come out. But see, what happens to most church folk is they come to church, listen, and get a little bit in their heart. Go home and have an abundance of death fed into their heart. An abundance of lack, an abundance of darkness. And what's in abundance is what comes out. And some of us have a good treasure of the kingdom and things of the kingdom in our heart. In other words, we treasure. That word treasure in the Greek, good treasure, that word treasure means wealth. Wealth. In other words, your treasure, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You could say it this way, where your heart really is, that's your treasure too. You might be in church, but that doesn't mean your heart's here. How do people come to our church and fornicate every weekend and keep coming? Do they love God? Yeah. Are most of them born again? Probably. But they have lust in their heart. And their good treasure is to score. Everybody all right? And so I can sit here and preach good messages. I can share good word. I can give good principles. I can bring forth life out of the abundance of my heart. But if they do not value it, if it's not a treasure to them. See, getting that woman is still a treasure instead of the wisdom of the word of God. So see, it doesn't profit them like it will the other 99.9% of you. I'm talking about faith. Okay, I messed up there. You bunch of fornicating sexual perverts. If you ain't gonna respond, I'll just come after you. How do people come to our church and still take illegal drugs? You know that goes on all the time. How does that happen? And then you talk to them, do they love God? Yeah. Are they born again? Yeah. Are they saved? Yeah, they got a new heart. What part of their heart? A new spirit. But the abundance of their heart is, I want to feel good. The abundance of the heart is, I can't handle the pressure. The abundance of the heart at this point in their life still is, I can't function without this. I value it. I can't make it without marijuana. Everybody with me? Until they repent and get that out of their heart and get in abundance life, the truth, God's love instead of lust, God's high instead of drugs, they won't overcome sitting right here in our midst. You won't stop your gossiping and your slandering and your negativism and your running me down and running the church down just by trying to quit saying it. You won't change until you repent and God rip that stuff out of your heart and God put in abundance the good news in your heart, an abundance of love in your heart, and the value of your pastor. You won't honor me just by me telling you or God telling you to honor me, but if you get in abundance and I become a good treasure, somebody valued in your life, you'll be shocked at how your attitude changes supernaturally toward me. See, a lot of people sit here and they don't value my gift. They don't value my heart. I open my heart. But they don't open their heart because they don't value the good treasures that are in my heart. See, why is Richard changing at the speed of light? Why are others like Richard changing at the speed of light? And why are there some people been here 10 years that act like they don't get it? Because Richard and others see me as a good treasure. They value what I'm saying. They see the weight of what I'm saying. They see my heart in my speech. They see my heart in my doings, and they want what they know I got, and I'm telling them how to get it. So they're sitting there, and it's coming into their heart in abundance. And guess what? They're going to bear much fruit. They're going to bear much fruit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, we usually miscarry during this process because of hurt, or we misread something, and so we abort by choice the things of God. See, I'll sit here and I'll sow good seed in your heart. I'll open my heart and we'll have a heart-to-heart connection. And you'll leave here. You won't know anything's happened when you leave. But a few months from now, something's changing in your life. Amen? And you start bringing, after 9 months, children forth. But again, things happen. Go through a divorce. How many of you know a divorce devastates the heart? Relationships that you're intimate with, there's miscommunication and a falling out. You know, I'm pretty close to these two people right here. And we've been through some heavy stuff together in the ministry, but we're the best of friends. But we could have let, through things we've been through, something get in our heart, something get in my heart, and it would have damaged me. It would have had an effect. I would have thought, let's say Pam and Chris and I had a falling out, I can choose to believe that's not going to affect me and I'll be all right, and that's their problem and I don't care, and try to just cover it up. But I'm pregnant with a bad seed. I'm pregnant with hurt. And if I ignore it, I'm still going to bring forth a child down the road. But if I do what the Bible says and reconcile, work it out, work through it, then I sowed a good creative seed for even a better future for us. Am I making sense? You know, you go through divorce and you got to forgive your ex. Got to. You have relationships break down. You got to forgive each other because it'll get in your heart. You get mistreated on the workplace. It happens. Welcome to life. Well, I got fired. Duh. Does anybody go through life and not get fired? Well, I'm self-employed. Well, you'd have fired yourself if you could have found food. Amen. I fired Sue twice. I don't believe I just said that. That just came right out of my heart. See, some of you don't know that. You don't know that I fired her twice. Obviously, it was a bad decision. I've only fired, I think, 3 people. And twice, it was one person. Am I making sense, at least? Things happen. Welcome to life. Things don't go our way. Welcome to life. Things break and fall apart. Welcome to life. But see, I have a revelation. You better get a revelation to keep my heart with all diligence. For out of it are going to flow the issues, the borders, the boundaries of my life. And I can limit the Holy One of Israel. If I let something get in here that's not right, it will affect me in time. But if I let good things get in here, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't become faint of heart. Don't abort. Don't miscarry. Hang on. Keep pursuing. I'm about to preach. I'm sorry. Just stay in there. Hang in there. You're going to bring forth fruit if it gets in there in abundance and if it becomes a good treasure. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, I love King James Bible. I was teethed on King James Bible, and most of the time, I understand King James Bible. The last service, I gave an illustrative sermon on boundaries of your heart and how you may be limiting God by self-imposed boundaries. And I use this example as it happened. It's not as impulsive this service or original. It happened an hour and a half ago, so I'm being honest with you. But what I did in front of the people was I began to share with them right there on the spot that, see, I have been counseled by other ministries and all my friends to not use King James Bible. Start preaching, Dwayne, out of the New King James. Start preaching out of other translations because it helps people. But I don't want to do that. I'm not open to that. I've been teethed on King Jimmy. Sorry, I didn't mean no disrespect. King James Bible. I understand it. I like it. I quote other translations. But see, what if that is an issue in my heart that God wants to remove so I can reach more people? I'm not telling you I'm going to change translations. It ain't in my heart yet. But I have to be willing, if I want to reach more people, to at least test and see if that's God. Well, this particular passage was my point and still is my point. I read that in King James Bible and I draw a blank. I want you to listen to this in the New Living Translation because it's powerful. Listen carefully. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you. Our hearts are open to you. If there is a problem between us, it's not because of a lack of love on our part, but because you have withheld your love from us. I am talking to you now as I would my own children. Open your hearts to us. Doesn't that make more sense? Yeah. Corinthians, I'm your friend. Listen, I've opened my heart to you. I have enlarged my heart to you. I've invited you in. I've been transparent. I've opened myself up for hurt, for misunderstanding, for misjudgments. I've opened my heart. You do realize how vulnerable I am every time I get up here, right? Think about that. It's easy for you to sit there and judge me, but you get up and do what I do at the skill I do it. You get up here and just open yourself wide open for millions of people to attack you and twist what you say and misunderstand you. You have to open your heart. And there's a point where you don't want to always do that, and that's a border, an issue. And for God to use you, you have to enlarge that border. Am I making sense? But guess what? I've loved you, and if there's a problem between us, Victory, it's not on my part. I've loved you and enlarged my heart, opened my heart. I've been honest with you, but the real question is, are you opening your heart up to me? Are you letting me in? Are you able yet to trust me and become vulnerable? I'm being vulnerable and trusting you and enlarging my heart, but you have to become vulnerable and open your heart and trust me to speak into it. Trust me to do open heart surgery if your life is going to be changed. Because I can't fix your confessions. I can't fix your attitudes. I can't fix the problems of your life. See, a lot of you want me just to fix everything, and even God, fix this problem with my kid. Fix this problem in my finances, God. Fix this person, God. And if you really listen to God and you walk with God, He'll say, okay, let's look at your heart. Because God doesn't work on your finances first. He works on your heart and your attitude about prosperity and your attitude about handling your money. Well, I need healing really bad. And we want God just to heal us. And He will. He does. He loves us. But let me tell you something, if you need healing in your body, it might start with a seed in your heart that you're going to have to nurture and water and stay before God to work it into your flesh. Am I making sense? See, I need my heart enlarged, there's no doubt about it. But see, if I would do what I do regularly, be honest, open, enlarge my heart, open my heart, whether you accept me or reject me, receive or don't receive, I'm going to be better. I'm going to get better. I'm enlarging my border every time I get up here. I'm expanding my horizon every time I get up here. So I'm going to be a better minister. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better vessel, a vessel of honor in the house of God. And I'm taking the restraints off of God every time I get up. I'm taking the limits of yesterday off every time I get up. You can progress with me at the same rate and pace if you will reciprocate, if you'll open your heart, if you'll give me your ear, if you'll value what I'm saying, if you'll pay attention, if you will see that this is important and it's for me. It's not for people that aren't here. It's not for my aunt and uncle that I wish would come. It's for you. If you will come and not sit there and go, who's he talking to? I can give you the answer. 100%. You. Y'all didn't get that, did you? You notice how we are? Boy, I wish so-and-so could have heard that. I wish so-and-so would have been here. You know, like God doesn't want to do open heart surgery on you. And open heart surgery never feels good, but it could save your life. Sometimes at church it doesn't feel good, but it could save your life. And so over the next few weeks, I really wasn't planning on going into a series. I wasn't sure what I was even going to share. But I really believe God's led me into doing some open heart surgery and open my heart up. You bring your heart. And let's let God do something in our heart and then watch how we start having kids all over the place around here as the gestation period goes and we don't miscarry and we don't do something stupid and abort, then God's fruit, good fruit, will begin to work its way into our life. Amen. Amen. Amen.